16, the book of Acts, chapter 16. There's a question that has been raised many times, and many people have different ideas about it. The question that has been raised is simply this: and is it possible for a person who is not a Christian? Is it possible for a person who does not really know God? Is it possible for them to proclaim God's truth? Think about it. And there are many who've batted it back and forth, and many have come up with different ideas on both sides of the issue. Some say yes, some say no. But of course, the important thing for us is, well, what does the Bible say? And I think the Bible gives us a very clear answer to the question, is it possible for the unsaved to bear testimony, to bear witness for Jesus Christ? I think the answer is very clearly given in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse number 13 and following. The Apostle Paul writes, and here's what he talks about. He talks about false apostles. Notice it. False apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, these are people who do not know the Lord. They do not know they're not saved. They've never been born again, and yet they are able to transform themselves. They are able to present themselves as though they were apostles of Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues and he says, "And no marvel." In other words, we should not be surprised that this can happen. We should not be surprised, and here's the reason why. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. In other words, it is very possible for unsaved men to appear to be ministers of God, truly born-again men who are being used of God. And the reason why they're able to do that is because their father, Satan, has the power to appear as an angel of light. And so it should not surprise us if his children have that same ability. Now, the reason I mention that this morning is because this is the very thing that we're going to see being illustrated here in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. You remember in our study together over the past couple of weeks, we have seen Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. As they made their way from Antioch of Syria, and then they moved across Asia Minor, finally coming to the city of Troas, which was located right on the seaside there of the Aegean Sea. Paul there was given a vision concerning the will of God. You remember Paul saw the man of Macedonia who said, "Come over and help us." And so understanding that that was God's will, that was God's plan, they then sailed westward from Troas, going across the Aegean Sea, until they came to the area known as Macedonia. And from there they moved inland then to the city of Philippi. Last time, you remember, we saw Lydia, a very successful businesswoman, how that she was saved and how that she opened the doors of her home and how that her house became a base of operations, we could say, for Paul and for the missionary team. But the key point that I want to make to you this morning is simply this, and it's a point that we have seen before. If you've been with us from the beginning of this study, we've seen it many times before. But the point that I want you to understand and I want to reemphasize once again is simply this. Anytime God makes a move, Satan is going to make a counter move. Anytime God makes a move, Satan is going to make a counter move to try to stop, to try to hinder, to try to get in the way of what God is seeking to accomplish. It's going to be true in your life as individual believers, and it will be true in our church collectively. Anytime God begins to move, Satan is going to raise up something to try to hinder and try to stop what God is doing. Now, as we consider that line of thinking this morning, several thoughts that I want us to notice together. I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, number one, Satan's counter move. Satan's counter move. God had moved in a very wonderful way. The gospel had arrived on the European continent. Lydia has been saved. Her household has been saved. They have followed the Lord in believers' baptism. They have opened the doors of the home there in order that a church might be planted in that area. God is doing some great things. God is making some great moves here. But Satan would not sit by and let that go uncontested. And so therefore, now we're going to begin to see Satan's counter move. And as we think about the counter move of Satan, a couple of things that we ought to see. First of all, letter A, the emissary. The emissary of this counter move. You see, Satan will always use those whom he influences or those who he controls to fight against God's work. It may be a backslidden carnal Christian that he is able to influence because they have foolishly wandered away from God. Or it may be a person who is totally unsaved and totally under his control, that Satan is able to use that person to rise up and to fight against the work of God. But it is the second point that we're going to find here in the text. This is not a believer that Satan is going to use who has gotten cold and carnal in their life. Rather, this is a person who is absolutely unsaved. Unsaved. Notice in verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." Now, I've been to many places in the world, and I have seen many fortune tellers in various places. And to be very honest with you, I believe that many of them are frauds. I believe many of them are fakes. I believe that many of them have simply learned how to play people. You know, there are some times where they give very vague statements, they give very vague ideas, and they're able to read their person that they're talking to, and if you begin to get excited, they know they're on the right track, and they just kind of go that way. And they've learned how to read people, how to play people, to give people what it is they want to hear, you see. I think most of them are that way. Most of them are just fakes who have learned an easy way to make money off of gullible people. But there are some. There are some who have truly plugged in to a supernatural power. There are some who have truly plugged into a supernatural power that gives to them an ability, an uncanny ability. Not with leading statements, but these people are able to come right out and tell you point blank, at such and such a time in your life, this happened, and this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And you listen to that and you begin to say, wow. If this person can tell me so much detail about my past, things that nobody else knows. Nobody else knew about this. I never told it. And yet this person has point blank told me. If they can tell me my past, here's where the error comes in. Surely they can tell me my future. Surely they can tell me my future. But let me warn you, whether the fortune teller is plugged into the spirit world or not, they are not reliable. And you certainly should not build your life around their suggestions, and you should not build your life around their recommendations. Why? Here's the reason. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 41, that folks like that are of their father, the devil. Listen to it. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for, notice it, he is a liar and the father of it. You see, here's the point you need to remember. When the fortune teller comes along and begins telling you all about your past, and then begins to branch into telling you now for the future you need to do this and this and this and this. Here's the point that you need to remember. Even though Satan knows all about your past, he saw it. He was a witness to it. He saw your past. He knows all about your past. But here's the thing you need to remember. Satan is not omniscient. What does that mean? It means he doesn't know everything. In other words, Satan, just like you, doesn't know the future only of what is revealed in God's Word. That's the only future he knows. What's going to happen to you tomorrow? What will happen to you next week? What will happen to you next month? Satan doesn't know. Therefore, those following him, they don't know. Only God knows. Only God. That's why you better trust God and follow God instead of trying to follow after some fortune teller who does not know any more than you know about what will happen tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or whatever, you see. But there were some. There are some that are plugged in. And they're able to tell you amazing things. They're able to tell you things about your past that you thought nobody else knew about. And that is exactly the kind of woman that we find here in our text. She was a woman who was possessed with a spirit, that is, a demonic power, a spiritual power of divination, proclaiming the past and claiming to know the future. That's the kind of woman this was. That's the kind of woman this was. And because people always have a natural curiosity to know the unknown, we see a second thing, and that is the fame. The fame. Verse number 16, the Bible says concerning this damsel that had the spirit of divination, the Bible says concerning her that she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. In other words, people would come from all around. They came from everywhere, and they would pay their money in order for this girl to declare to them some mysterious thing that they wanted to know, either about their past or about their future. And so they would come to this young lady whose fame had spread far and wide, and they would come to her because she was so absolutely convincing. And she was really good. And when she was so convincing at this, that people would come, they would pay the, and she brought much gain to her masters. Brought much gain. But notice, let her see the deception. The deception. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." I want you to notice a couple of things here about this, about what this young lady said. First of all, I want you to understand her witness was true. Her witness was spot on. Her witness was absolutely right. It was absolutely right. Her witness was true, first of all, concerning the God of the Apostle Paul. She said, these men are servants of the Most High God. That is the God above all gods. Was that right? Absolutely, that was right. Her witness was absolutely right. You see, by her statement, this young lady was admitting that the Gentile gods which were worshipped and served in the city of Philippi were inferior to the God that was being preached by Paul and Silas. Their God is the Most High. Our gods are all down here. That's what she was saying. That's what she was saying. However, the God of Paul and the message that he preached is a holy message. It's a holy message. It's a message that is to be taught and preached by men of a clean heart. This young lady, even though she was right in her message concerning the God of Paul, or concerning the God of Paul and concerning the message of Paul, that it is the way of salvation, that also was a true thing. That also was a true thing. Because you see, it was even the Lord Jesus who said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's what this young lady was saying. That the God of Paul is the way of salvation. Her witness was true. And I want you to notice it wasn't a one-time thing. Verse 18 says, "And this she did many days." She did it many days. Now the question is then, how could such a testimony come from the mouth of one who is controlled by a demonic spirit from hell? How can such a witness, how can such a testimony come from the mouth of one who is controlled by a satanic spirit from hell? How can that be? Is Satan divided against himself? Of course not. Satan may be many things, but stupid is not one of them. That's not one of them. Notice her witness was true, but number two, her motive was false. Her motive was false. You see, Satan's most successful tactic in his fight against God and against the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of his most effective tactics is the tactic of infiltration. It is the tactic of getting unsaved people to look like Christians and to talk like Christians and to even act like Christians and to join in with the people of God so that then they can secretly begin to pervert and destroy what God is seeking to accomplish in the lives of those Christians. Infiltration. And that's exactly what we find here. You remember we said earlier that Satan has the ability to appear like an angel of light. His servants have the ability to appear like messengers of God, and therefore they're able to infiltrate the church and they're able to cause many to be deceived. This was a new work. It was in a new land. It was in a brand new place. There were new believers in Philippi who would certainly have been impressed by this famous fortune teller giving credibility to what they now believed. I mean, they had known this woman before they got saved. They knew this woman before they became a believer in Christ. Now they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've put their faith in the God of Paul and Silas. And now all of a sudden they hear this famous woman coming along saying, "These are messengers of the Most High God." They say, "Hey, that's us." And this is the message of salvation. Yes, that's exactly what we received. You see? And they would naturally begin to think, since this girl already has such a wide following, we ought to just bring her right on in. She's one of us now. Did you hear what she said? Hear how she's talking? She's just like us. We ought to just bring her right on in. And she has such a wide following and all the people that she influences, she'll be able to influence them to come right into the church. And boy, we will grow. Many pastors and many churches and many Christians have started down the road of compromise because they wanted a crowd of people. We need to beware of that, folks. I would much rather preach to full seats than empty seats, but let me tell you something. When it comes to building a church, you can't build a church with mixed materials. You can't build a church that's going to honor and glorify God with people that are some saved and some are not, or lost. There has to be a purity. There has to be a holiness. If God's work is going to be maintained and if God's work is going to be done, and therefore Satan will, every opportunity that he can, will seek to infiltrate and to bring in those who have never even really been saved in order that he might bring destruction and hurt to the work of God. That is why we need such a spirit of discernment, because the Word of God and the work of God is never advanced by joining forces with the enemy. It's never advanced by joining forces with the devil and his crowd. That's why the Bible says in verse number 18 that when this young lady followed Paul and Silas and for many days was crying out, "These are the servants of the Most High God. Their message is the way of salvation." Notice it. Paul did not rejoice. He did not rejoice. The Bible says, but Paul, being grieved, he's heartbroken. His spirit is heavy. There's no spiritual victory in this. This is the formula for a spiritual defeat. Paul understood that. He was grieved by it. And so Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. That brings us to point number two. Now it's turn for God's move. We've seen Satan's counter move, but now it's time for God to begin to move. Verse number 18, the Bible says, Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. In other words, what that means is, immediately he came out. Spirits of the devil and the spirits of hell may have great power to control men, but when confronted with the power of God Almighty, they are powerless. So he had no option. He had no other choice. Jesus said, come out. He was out. He was out. Two things that we see here. First of all, the power of God. The power of God. I want you to understand this morning that it is a very dangerous thing for you to walk out of this auditorium this morning and to believe that Satan is a pushover. It's a dangerous thing. Satan is very powerful. He is very powerful. If you try to match Satan in your own strength, in your own power, using your own wisdom, your own intellect, I've got sad news for you. You will lose every time. And he has the power to show signs and miracles that will impress you and cause you to believe that maybe, just maybe, he's right. He's a very powerful enemy. But as I said before, just as Satan is not omniscient, he doesn't know everything, he is also not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. That is why John, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4, said this. He said, greater is he that is in you, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, who lives in the heart and in the life of every believer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. As believers in Jesus Christ, Satan has no power to defeat us. He has no power to destroy us. Listen carefully. Unless we allow it. The power of God. Satan cannot stand before it. Satan might fight against it, but he can never overthrow it. The mighty power of God. But then I also want you to notice another thing here, and that is the salvation of God. The salvation of God. When Paul spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus to this spirit, he had no choice but to leave. He had no choice but to get out of the life of that young woman. But I want you to notice it did not stop with a mere deliverance. Notice the salvation of God. Number one, it was a total thing. It was a total deliverance. This girl had been controlled by demonic spirits, but now she's set free by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Set free by the power of His name. Acts 4:12, you remember we saw it before. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the only name that will bring deliverance. That's the only name that will bring salvation. It makes no difference what kind of a bondage Satan may hold over you this morning. It makes no difference what kind of control Satan may have had in your life in days gone by. I want to tell you this morning that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to free you and to deliver you, because the power of Satan cannot stand before the power of God. That's why the Bible said in John 8:36, John chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible said this: if the Son therefore shall make you free, if the Son makes you free, talking about the Son of God, ye shall be free indeed. Shall be free indeed. It was a complete deliverance, and it was an instantaneous deliverance. Immediately, that demon had to come out of that young lady. What a wonderful salvation the Most High God offers to us today. And if you've never received that gift of His salvation, which was purchased and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then I urge you this morning to seriously consider. And I urge you this morning to put your faith and trust in Him. He alone who is able to save and deliver you from that one who would seek to damn and destroy you forever. Satan's countermove. God then moves. But then we find, again, Satan's countermove. Satan's countermove. You see, here's a key principle, and again, this is not a new principle. We've seen this before in our study in the book of Acts. But here's a key principle that we need to understand, and it's simply this. You see, if Satan cannot infiltrate you, then he will seek to destroy you. If he can't get a hold in your life, then he'll try to destroy your life. This girl, an emissary of Satan, used of Satan, trying to infiltrate what God was doing, that was stopped. This girl has now become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan has lost one of his key tools in bringing people under his control. And as a result of that fact, those wicked and ungodly men who were making a gain from this young girl's ability to be a fortune teller, they have now lost their source of income. And therefore, both of them, both Satan and those wicked men, were absolutely furious. They're furious. And as a result of their fury, I want you to notice, first of all, we see that the missionaries were seized. The missionaries were seized. In verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone. By the way, just notice this. This is so beautifully picturing the wicked crowd of the world today. Did you notice that? This is such a clear picture of the wicked crowd that is in the world today. That wicked crowd cared nothing about that young girl. They cared nothing about whether she went to heaven or went to hell. They could care less. They cared nothing about that young girl as a person. All they cared about was the money they could make off of her. That's all they cared about. And when they saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. In other words, Paul and Silas were arrested. They're arrested by this wicked crowd. Not only do we see that because the missionaries were seized, but we also see that the missionaries were slandered. They were slandered. Verse number 20. They bring them in and notice that they're slandered first of all because of their race. Verse number 20, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews. What does that have to do with anything? What is their race? What does their national background have to do with anything? But as you study history, it is interesting. It's interesting that Gentile nations have always blamed the majority of their problems on the Jews. If they had a problem, well, it's because of the Jews. Adolf Hitler created Nazi Germany, tried to bring Europe under his control, created a Second World War. And all of it was started because of the fact of those terrible Jews who had all of the gold of Europe while the rest of the people were facing financial difficulty. Key to the solution, let's kill all the Jews. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. And so here these men, just like little Adolf Hitler's, came marching in and they said, we got a problem in town and it's all because of these men. Oh, by the way, did we tell you? They're Jews. They were slandered because of their race. They were also slandered because of their power. They were slandered because of their power. Notice, these men are Jews saying, are these men being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. In other words, these men have come in, they have demonstrated the power of God in their lives, souls are being saved, lives are being changed. And so they came in and they said, these men are troubling our city. That was a lie. That was a lie. Paul and Silas were not troubling the city of Philippi. They were troubling the bank account of those wicked men. That's what was being troubled. That's what was being troubled. But they were slandered because of their power, and they were also slandered because of their message. Verse number 21, they teach, here was the charge, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's another lie. That's another lie. There was nothing in the Roman law. There was nothing in Roman law that was contrary to the declarations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not breaking the law by the preaching of the gospel. Rather, as believers in Christ, because of their faith, they were teaching men how to be better Roman citizens by being honest and upright and diligent. But they were slandered. And as a result, letter C, we see the missionaries sentenced. Verse 22 and following says, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Before, they were good in the prison, but after this charge was given, the jailer then put them in the inner prison. Today we would call that the maximum security wing of the prison. So now they have been put in the very center part of the prison, and not only have they been locked up in the very center part of the prison, but notice it, just to be sure they didn't go anywhere, their feet were made fast in the stocks. Certainly it seemed that Satan now has delivered the knockout blow to the gospel of Christ. Certainly it seems now that Satan has brought full stop the work of God in the city of Philippi. The missionaries have come. Believers have been saved, but now these missionaries have been thrown into prison. The new believers are going to begin to wonder. You know, we thought our God was more powerful. We thought our God was the greatest of all gods. We thought our God, and now look what happened. Our missionaries are in prison, and things don't look good for us. Doubts, fears begin to creep in. Seems like Satan has won. And that the call of God to carry the gospel into the European continent means nothing. It starts and it stops in Philippi. But that's only the way it seems. It's only the way it seems. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, we very foolishly think that we're going to plan everything all out and everything in life is going to go according to the way we think it ought to go. And we make all of our plans, we make all of our decisions, but we forget that in the background, unseen, moving in the glove of history, is the hand of God directing, moving in His providence, putting things into place, so that ultimately His plan, His purpose will be accomplished. Will be accomplished. That's exactly what we're going to find in this text. Satan thought by locking up Paul and Silas that the victory was won. Satan thought by locking up Paul and Silas the battle was over. But God had another idea. God allowed Paul and Silas. Here's a novel thought. Satan thought by putting Paul and Silas in prison, God's work would be stopped. But you see, God knew that by allowing Satan to put Paul and Silas in prison, a jailer and all of his family would have the opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. And that's exactly what we're going to see next time. The question I want to close with this morning is simply this. Have you found the spiritual freedom that only Jesus Christ can give? Have you been set free from the power of sin, the power of wickedness, that Satan would seek to use to destroy and to ruin your life? Have you been set free from that by the power of the gospel? If not, then of course it is our prayer this morning that you would come to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that you might know the wonderful saving power of God's grace. If you're here this morning as a believer, you know that you're saved. My question would simply be this. Have you plugged into that power that is available to you so that you might be the effective witness and the effective servant for God that you ought to be, no matter what the circumstances around you may be? May God help those things to be true in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,